Would you pray with me, please? Lord God, may your word be heard and understood here today. May all else be quickly forgotten. Amen. Well, good morning. It is a pleasure and an honor to be here today with you in this great church. I was humbled when Cheryl invited me to come today. She said that, of course, I could preach anything that I wanted to, but she also gave me detailed sermon information about the series that you'd be expecting to start today, Dirty, Rotten Scoundrels, with this week's message being about Samson. And when I got that news from Cheryl, I frankly felt a little duped because I have never preached about Samson before. I mean, do you know his story? If we had time, we could read it all from Judges 13 to 16. But it starts out like many stories in the Bible about God-chosen people. Samson's parents were infertile. And God sent a messenger to them with special instructions for the mother's prenatal care, lest she violate Samson's called-out status as one specially dedicated to God. A Nazarite, we presume, one who would never cut his hair, never drink wine or fermented juice, not even eating grapes or raisins or drinking fresh grape juice, lest he violate that vow. Nazarites usually lived that way just for a season and just for a reason. But Samson, we're told, would live that way for a lifetime. So there's an angel announcing his birth, and this extraordinary circumstance of his birth, and this foreshadowing information we read that says, Samson grew up, and the Lord blessed him, and the Lord's Spirit began to move him. So clearly there's something special about this man, Samson. And like all Bible stories that begin this way, we know we can expect great things from Samson, chosen by God from birth to lead as a judge, at least part of the disorganized and ununified tribes of Israel. I can't wait to hear the good things that Samson is going to do for God. But as we go on to read his story, I'm disappointed. Samson marries a Philistine woman. That's an enemy. After acting like a petulant, spoiled, pouty brat when his parents dared to question his choice, Samson would have angered the PETA groups and the local animal groups after killing a lion with his bare hands. And when he tries to mock and trick the Philistine locals with a riddle, like the Riddler in the old Batman comic books and movies, when Samson's Philistine wife proves to be more loyal to her countrymen than she is to Samson, when she tells the Philistines the answer to Samson's riddle, Samson is such a great guy that he goes and kills 30 Philistines to pay off his side of the wager. Now I want you to listen to our text for today from Hebrews chapter 11, first verses 1 and 2. Faith is the reality of what we hope for, the proof of what we don't see. The elders in the past were approved because they showed faith. And then there's that long list in Hebrews 11 of the faithful. We call it the Hall of Faith, naming Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and many more. And then we skip down to verse 32 and read this as the list concludes. What more can I say? I would run out of time if I told you about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets. Through faith, they conquered kingdoms, brought about justice, realized promises, shut the mouths of lions, put out raging fires, escaped from the edge of the sword, found strength in weakness, were mighty in war, and routed foreign armies. This is the word of God for the people of God. So we're talking about Samson, truly this dirty, rotten scoundrel, because he is listed in Hebrews 11 as a hero of the faith? I don't see it. I don't see faith in Samson's life, at least not yet. His story goes on, upsetting PETA and the animal groups again. This time he catches 300 foxes, ties them together, I guess in pairs, sets their tails afire so their frantic running would ignite and burn the Philistine fields, grain stores, vineyards, and orchards. Here Samson is starting raging fires, not putting them out, as Hebrews said. And when the Philistines try to retaliate against Samson for all this damage, Samson is able, single-handedly, to kill 1,000 Philistines with just a donkey's jawbone. Samson, this man whose origin led us to expect great things from him, so far, is a major disappointment, at least to me. He may be a mighty and powerful man, but he's also cruel, flippant, and self-indulgent. If I were making a list of the heroes of the faith, I'd leave Samson out. But Samson is best known for what? His hair. His hair. Can you imagine? To live your whole life a charmed life, and all people could talk about was your hair? I wonder if that's like being a politician and all people can talk about is your pantsuit. Or maybe being an Olympic swimmer and all people want to talk about is the color of your skin. Well, we know Samson best because of his hair. His hair, remember, was part of that Nazarite vow the angel told his parents about. Samson's hair was never cut, not once. And all of the movies and artwork and our idealized versions of this story, we see Samson's hair, and it's just glorious. In truth, it might have been pretty nasty, but we imagine that it was glorious. And then there's that whole story with Delilah, the delectable Philistine Delilah, who seduces Samson into revealing the source of his extraordinary superhuman strength. It's his magnificent hair. So as he sleeps with his head in Delilah's lap, she shaves his head. And when he awakens as a mere mortal, as a normal human man, Samson is unable to escape capture by his enemies, the Philistines, who have gathered in Delilah's room. After all that Samson had done to them, killing so many, burning so much, taunting them at every turn, when the Philistines finally do capture the bald, weak Samson, they put out his eyes and they took him to Gaza, where he was chained and forced to work the grinding mill in prison. Samson, the one of whom we expected so much, is now chained and working meekly at a mill like a beast of burden, like the dumb ox he seemed often to be. And we would surely write Samson off as lost at this point were it not for that great bit of foreshadowing from Judges 16, verse 22, that says, "But the hair on Samson's head began to grow again right after it had been shaved." You know, I think that's kind of the story of our lives, isn't it? Created in the image of God. Born into this wonderful land of opportunity, so much could have been expected of us. But for many of us, life has been a disappointment. Maybe we were like Samson, flippant, self-serving, careless, and seemingly without focus or purpose. Or maybe we were like one of Samson's victims, used and abused, mistreated by someone more powerful than we. So much expected of us, so little to show for it. You know, as I read the Bible, it's easy to pick Samson out as one big screw up. It's easy to say he's a disappointment, a failure, a miscue. But if we really read the Bible, we'll begin to realize that that is the only human story that's ever really there. Every great person in the Bible had their flaws, their own failures, their own periods of disappointment and weakness. Think about it. Remember that time Noah got drunk? Remember Jacob was a liar? Moses was a murderer? You know, Gideon, the brave warrior, was afraid, right? Rahab was a prostitute. Abraham lied at least twice. David was an adulterer. Jonah ran from God. Peter denied Christ. Thomas doubted. So did Sarah. The disciples slept when they were asked to pray. Martha was bitter and worried. James and John were manipulative and power hungry. The difference with Samson is that he doesn't seem to have any redeeming stories. We know the junk in his life, but where's the good stuff? You know, the stuff we post on Facebook and Instagram. Well, we're not finished with Samson's story just yet. There's one great final scene from Samson's life. I'll read from Judges 16, beginning in verse 23. The rulers of the Philistines gathered together to make a great sacrifice to their god Dagon and to hold a celebration. They cheered, "Our God has handed us Samson, our enemy." When the people saw him, they praised their God and they said, "Our God has handed us our enemy, the very one who devastated our land and killed so many of our people." At the height of the celebration, they said, "Call for Samson so he can perform for us." So they called Samson from prison and he performed in front of them. Then they had him stand between the pillars. And it's here that Samson does something truly remarkable. The scriptures say that the Samson called out to the Lord. "Lord God, please remember me. Make me strong just this once more." A man whose whole life has been a disappointment. A man who has only ever lived for himself, feeding his own appetites. A man who, by my reckoning, truly was a scoundrel and did not once before exhibit any faith or God-mindedness or kindness or perhaps any redeeming quality at all. This blind, beaten, captive shell of a man calls out to God. Samson had the faith, even after the life he had lived, to call out to God. Those very words give me goosebumps. I mean, how dare he? In Samson's life, we see no evidence of prayer or worship or living for anyone but himself. I find nothing in Samson's life that warrants him having the ear of God, and yet Samson, in faith, says, "Lord God, please remember me. Please, God, remember me." And I could not help but think of that thief on the cross next to Jesus. Convicted and guilty and deserving of his punishment, that thief who also said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus, this remarkable revelation of our loving God, said, "I assure you that today you will be with me in paradise. No judgment, no condemnation, no reminders of past failures or unmet expectations, just loving acceptance and grace." I don't know the mess you may have made of your life. I don't know the disappointment you may have been to yourself or to others, but I know this. When we call out to God, God hears us. Long after others have closed their ears and hearts to us, God's ears and heart remain open and welcoming to us always, no matter what we've done, No matter how we've lived, no matter how much we may have disappointed, our screw-ups don't disqualify us from access to or use by God. And the beauty of this lies not within us disappointing scoundrels, but in the gracious love and acceptance of our God. If faith really is what we hope for and the proof of what we don't see, then Samson's crying out to God may be one of the boldest statements of faith there ever was. In faith, even Samson dared to call out to God. I think even I can muster up that much faith. And it turns out, that's all you need. Thanks be to God, who hears us no matter who we are, no matter what we've done. God hears even the scoundrels among us. Thanks be to God for this unspeakable gift.